Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to another session today. Now, right off the top, I'm going to do something a little different. If you're a normal viewer and you stay on with the entire teaching, I commend you and thank you for doing so. If you're not, I want to urge you today, please consider not just seeing the first 30 seconds or first 5 minutes. What we're going to be talking about today is forgiveness. Now, I know that might not be a popular topic, but we're going to talk about it today and probably some next week. And I'm going to tell you, if you can learn what the Lord has shown us and what we're going to be teaching in this, you're going to see how you walking in forgiveness really brings a kingdom of heaven down on earth in your space. You're going to see how it impacts not only you, but the one who you forgive. And it's going to set you on a course that I believe many of us have desired to get to, but we just have never gotten there. And if you're not a believer in Jesus and you happen upon this, this is a great one for you too, because this is gospel we're talking about today. The good news of the work of the cross for you and for me. So I want to encourage you, stay with us today. Now, if you don't receive notes and we're going through and you don't want to take notes, then we'll send them to you. We do handouts every week, so you can or send a private message to Patricia Dudley on Facebook. You can put a comment or a note in on the website, info@mintonwilliams.com. Send us that email, or you can even put a private message on Facebook on the ministry website, Minton Williams Ministries. And just be sure to give us your email so that we can send it to you. That's all we're going to send you. We're not going to send you much else at all. So don't be worried about getting inundated with email from us. So as we start today, let me pray, and then we're just going to jump right into a review from last week and into what the Lord has given us for today. Father, we thank you first and foremost for your love. And Father, I go ahead and say now, thank you for being one who forgives us. And for that forgiveness, placing us in right relationship with Jesus and you when we accept the work of the cross. Father, we yield to you today, both myself to hear and say, and I ask you for people who will yield their hearts to you, to maybe even hear the gospel for the first time, but to hear how important us walking in forgiveness, just as you've forgiven us, is. And we thank you for what you're going to do through this today, and it's in Jesus' name we say amen. Now, we're in a series. Father doesn't just have love. He is love. And in the past weeks, we've talked about just the Father's love, but we've begun looking at a number of actions that we can take and that believers should take if we do love, preferring, serving. And last week, we talked about, the sacrifice, that's a key word, of laying down my life. Now, we've been anchored in 1 John 4:7-8, and that's, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then in verse 8 says, for God is love, period. He doesn't have love. That is his very nature. That is his characteristic. That is who we pick up the fruit of the Spirit from, and it starts off with love. And so his nature, as he dwells in us, comes to us, and we can live from that love that he's placed in us. In John 17:26, he basically tells us, and I'm going to paraphrase here, that the Father has placed the same love that he loved Jesus with and that he loves us with in us. And that's so important that we understand this. It's really the basis for all we're going to be talking about today, that God loves us and he's placed that same love in us so we can love others on this earth as well as him. As well as ourselves, as we've seen. And that's a whole subject that if that's strange to you, go back and listen to the very first session. So we just see we can operate in God's love. Now I want to read 1 Corinthians 13:4-8a. Been doing it from several different translations. And today I want to do it from the Weust or Woost, W-E-U-S-T translation. Listen to this first line. Love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. Love is kind, it's gentle, benign, pervading, and penetrating the whole nature. In other words, it affects every part of our being, mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. It is not envious. Love does not brag, nor does it show itself off, nor is it ostentatious, does not have an inflated ego, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek after the things which are its own. It is not irritated, provoked, exasperated, aroused to anger, does not take into account the evil, does not rejoice at the iniquity, but rejoices with truth and endures all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, bears under all things, and not losing heart or courage. Love never fails. So, as we've seen in the Amplified and the Passion Translation last week, all that we're talking about today, we are energized. We have the power within us when we operate in this love to do exactly what we read here. And I know all of us are still striving for that, but we must see that it is attainable, not because I'm so strong, but because of who is strong in me. And the love is the basis of that strength. Now, last week, we talked about first love sacrifices, and we also talked about what scriptural suffering really means, because that's an area that I see people getting in a ditch, either on one side or other of the road. No suffering at all, or suffering everything, and that neither are correct, as we saw last week. 2 Corinthians 12:15 in the Amplified, Paul is writing and he says, I will gladly spend myself and be utterly spent for your work. The passion in that says, a spiritual father, I will gladly spend all that I have and all that I am for you. Now that for you we saw was a big phrase, and we looked at it in a later verse. We're going to cover it as well, but start thinking that way. All the things that we suffer for others, and we'll delineate what that is in a moment. It's not for my spiritual growth. It is for what? It is a suffering for others. And we'll talk about that more. Philippians 2:17 continues that same theme where Paul says, yes, and if I'm poured out as a drink offering. So he's talking about emptying himself on the sacrifice and service, again, of your faith. In other words, for you. So when we read this then in God's word, this one, it says, the sacrifice and service I offer to God, he says, I'm doing so for your faith. And so it's for another's benefit. And while we are going through something, and I'm not talking about something you've been redeemed from, as in listed in Isaiah 53, where it talks about our forgiveness of sins, iniquities. It talks about our healing. It talks about having peace. All of those things. It's not talking about those. It's talking about that pressure that comes against us. The same pressures that Jesus felt because of the stance he took on the Father. The same attacks that he received. He says, you're going to have those come against you. So I want you to see, not sin, sickness, and poverty, not things we're redeemed from, but it comes just as a normal part of walking out our lives with the Word of God as our basis. And we see this theme in Colossians 1:24, where Jesus is mentioned in here by Paul, and Paul says, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you. He knows he's going the right way. And you know, I said, if you're not encountering the devil in your daily walk, you may be walking with him instead of against and opposite his ways. Because if you're walking in the ways of the Lord, he's going to come after you. That is just a given, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And then he goes on to say, I want to make up in my flesh what is lacking from the suffering of Jesus. Now, we know the cross was complete, but what he's talking about here is that there's going to be continual suffering. And as a part of his body, we're going to have it. So we should not expect otherwise. But what do we know? That he will carry us through this. In each time. And who are we suffering for now? We're suffering to honor Jesus, but it's for others. The one thing we can't forget, what did Jesus say when he encountered Paul? He said, on the road to Damascus, he said, why are you attacking and causing problems for me? Now, who was he attacking? He was attacking those who love Jesus, who are part of the way, who believed in him. But yet Jesus took it personally then, and he still does today. And that ought to comfort you if you're uncomfortable going through this, to know that he's right there with you and he feels the same things you are. That's how we are. That's how tightly in union we are with him. Then the second thing we talked about was love lays down its life. And we hear a lot of talk about this. In John 10, Jesus talking, he said, I'm the good shepherd and the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. He gave his life. Why? For our sin, for redemption. So if that work is complete, then that's not what we are called to do. John 15 says a friend will lay down his life for a friend. Now that's getting into what we're called to do, but what's it not for? It's not for sin, but it's as we saw in Romans 12, it's for what? As a living sacrifice, a live offering. Now, might this be then that the death, which is always involved in a sacrifice, is us being dead to ourselves, our desires, our wills, our emotions, so that all of that lines up with what Jesus wants for us. And we all have this calling. This is not something that's just intended for those in the fivefold ministry gift. Every one of us has this, it sounds like it's insignificant, but it's not. It's a major thing. If you feel like you are called especially for prayer, you're going to get attacked for that. But that prayer time has got to be focused for others if we're going to be going through that correct type of suffering. So I know that's a quick review. If you didn't hear that and want to go back, it's available on Facebook. It's available on MintonWilliams.com. Listen to it so that we are well grounded in how we live in terms of sacrificing ourselves and spiritual suffering. Now, today, let's get into forgiveness. And I want you to head with me to Matthew 18, and we're going to start there. Now, if I were to ask you for a scripture on forgiveness, many of you, if not most, would probably list Matthew 18 and the verses we're going to look at. So let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Peter comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter's coming thinking, boy, I'm pretty special being seven times. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, he's not saying there at 490, you don't have to do it on the 491st. His words to Peter are intimating, you should consistently be forgiving. And many of us know that. But that goes back to why would we list this verse maybe as the first one if I asked you for a verse about forgiving? Well, because it sounds like it's something I just have to do. And it is a commandment. But folks, you have a choice. You can change your thinking. And I hope today's and next week's session will allow you to change that thinking. Let me say that differently. I hope the word being implanted in you will change your thinking to where you get to say, I get to forgive. I get to do this. I'm not having to do it. The second reason we might mention this verse is because, man, forgiveness is the hardest thing I know we got to do. It's just hard to do. And it's a big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. But no, if we are forgiving in the right way with the spiritual weapons we've been given, then it's not as bad as we think it is. And there's also another thought that I want you to have on forgiveness as it relates to this. And that is the value or the benefit of forgiveness. And you're going to see that this is for not only yourself, these benefits, but you're going to see how it impacts others as well in some critical ways that if it hadn't been done, it makes me really question some of the things that might have been done or might not have been done. So in this account, he's not saying, don't ever stop forgiving. You just got to do it, even repeat offenders. Now in Luke's account, and that's in Luke 17:5, the disciples say, come back and say, well, gosh, when Jesus says seven times 70, increase our faith. In other words, what are they saying? That's really hard to do. We need more faith to do it. Now, I just want to remind you of what Jesus doesn't tell them. He doesn't say, let's go hold a prayer meeting and ask for more faith. What does he do? He begins teaching. Now, why is that? Well, how does faith cometh? If I can use the old King James. Faith comes by hearing the word, so Jesus begins to give them some other words. And we're going to get into what he taught them about this next week, once we've laid this foundation today for forgiveness. So as I'm preparing to teach this, and I've shared portions of what we're going to share today in some other places, but I'm just seeing a continually increasing importance that the Lord is placing on this for me, and I believe for the entire body of Christ, because there's certainly enough today that we can get upset about, we can get offended. That's going to be a key word in these discussions, but it goes far beyond what I had imagined in my life, but also in the life of those whom I forgive. Now, why would I say that? Well, look down at verse 23, the first part of this. And I'm just going to read you the first seven words. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And I read 10. Actually, I read the three following. May be compared. Why? What is it saying here? Therefore, or for this reason. So he's referring back to what? Forgiveness. And it's in that forgiveness that what? That the kingdom of heaven, it says, is being compared. So what is this telling us? And this is really a key point. It's saying that the kingdom of heaven, I mean, the forgiveness is a key kingdom principle, a major principle. I would even say it's critical or it's essential. And when we see this, we're going to begin to learn that for us to be effective in his kingdom, this kingdom principle must be adhered to. It is that important. And again, one more time, it has significant impact on us, but not just us, but for others, much more than I want to recognize or maybe have admitted in the past. Now let's go to Ephesians 4, two verses. Ephesians 4, the last two verses in the chapter, 31 and 32. And let me read you these two verses. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now, let me just stop there. The next verse is going to talk to us about us forgiving others. Might these elements that are listed here, might they be the things that rise up in us if we walk in unforgiveness versus what verse 32 is about to tell us? That's worth just pausing and thinking about sometime. And then verse 32 says, and be kind to one another. Now, here we go. Listen to this now. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, some might say compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now let me read you that verse in the Amplified. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, loving. So how does this verse start out? Talking about love. Forgiving one another readily and freely, just as Christ forgave you. This verse in the Message says, forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Now, has God totally forgiven us? Absolutely. Even the things we're going to do, that atonement, that's not even a good word anymore. That redemption has already been paid for. The easy to read. And I want you to notice this phrase. Forgive each other the same as God forgave you through Christ. How about if we say it this way? Through the cross of Christ. Now, you might say, well, how are we able to forgive each other just like God did. That's what this verse is telling us, isn't it? Well, let's look at why we're able then to do that. I want you to consider 1 John 4:19. Now, we've covered this in this study, but it's worth reading it. It's not long. It says, we love because he first loved us. Now, whom are we to love? In our study, we've gone through and we've seen the Father, obviously, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, our neighbors, our brothers and our sisters in the Lord, even ourselves. Now, I want to read you the Passion Translation for verse 32 that we just read out of Ephesians 4, because it gives us some great insight in how we can forgive as the Father forgives. But instead, be kind, affectionate toward one another. Question it asks, has God graciously forgiven you? Oh, he's bringing grace on the scene here. Then graciously, have we received grace? Absolutely. Graciously forgive one another. How? In the depths of Christ's love. So we love because he first loved, and we forgive because of what? He forgave. Because we can do that, not just in our flesh, but we can only do that comprehensively, completely, in love that he has placed in us. So you see this strong connection between operating in love and being able to forgive. And let me just say, this is the only way I know of that you can forgive totally, even if you can't forget it. Now, forgiving is not forgetting. Let me take Jesus. And we're going to go through these in just a second. You'll see it. When he forgave others, do you think he forgot it right away? With all that he's going through, his arms where those nails, his hands were pierced, do you think he forgot it? No. But he was able to do it because of the love of God that was operating in him. So let's go back and look at the Father then, because that's where we get our nature, our character. And let's see about forgiveness, or let's see forgiveness from the perspective of the Father's love. I want you to go back in the Old Testament with me to Exodus, the 34th chapter. And we're going to read a verse and a half. And this verse 7, I'm just going to read the first part of it today. I'm not even going to read the second part, but we'll probably be back to it next week. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed. This is when the Lord is passing in front of Moses when he asked to see his glory. And he proclaimed, the Lord God, he is good, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. So what are we seeing here? Him pronouncing his nature, who he is, and it continues, and abounding in loving kindness, that's the Hebrew word hesed for covenant love, and truth. And then it says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. So even in this, we see that it's the Lord's character to forgive, but what is the driving force that it's coming from? It's first because he loves you. Now, I want to look in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and we're just going to look at a few more verses in this. So Jeremiah 31, and we're going to start in verse 31, actually. And you're going to see yourself in these verses now. Jeremiah is prophesying and he's saying, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So we're already seeing reference to our new covenant that we've been bought into. Remember, Jesus says, I have other sheep that I must give my life for, and then, or shepherd to. And then 32 says, it's not going to be like the covenant which I made with their fathers, meaning it's not a covenant that you're going to be able to work and achieve it on your own. in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, and we know now Jesus was the only one who could keep that covenant, although even I was a husband to them. So we see this relationship as the bride of Christ that we are, even back the way the Father viewed his relationship with the children of Israel. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. All who are participating in this covenant should know, and that's the intimate knowing. Yada. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. Now look at this phrase. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, if God is all-knowing, then he knows everything, times past, times future. So remembering here is not just being forgetful. It's a decision that the Father makes not to recollect what you and I have done. Now, go with me to Isaiah so we can see this even more clearly. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and we're going to start in the 21st verse. The Lord is prophesying through Isaiah and says, the people who I formed for myself, that's you and I, who he created a new spirit for, they will declare my praise, those who've been born again. And you know, I wrote down in my Bible, and this is not an insignificant statement, where it says, the people who I formed for myself, and I wrote, Minton has been made just or right just for God. That's the way we need to see ourselves. Now this continues in verse 22. You have not called on me, O Jacob, and you've become weary of me, O Israel. And then he begins to talk about the sacrifices. You've not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings. Now what, remember now, offerings and sacrifices require what? Blood to be shed. It requires somebody dying. Nor have you honored me with your sacrifice. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. 24. You bought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you've burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities. I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now think about this. The Father's saying, I've done all this good for you. You've grown weary of me. You've not been intimate with me. You've not trusted in me like you should. And yet, he goes on and says, all these sins you have, they've really wearied me. They wear me out. And so I'm choosing for my own benefit, because I love you, to wipe them out, to make them as if they never existed, because I love you. Now, who of you as a parent, father or mother, who in the world would do this? Who would enjoy recalling and recounting all the sins of their children? No one. Now, if we don't do it in our human nature, why would we think God would take pleasure in recounting and recalling all of our sins? And that's why people see him sitting up with that big bat to whack them, or to put some disease to teach them something. No, no, and no. He's saying, because I am a good father, because I love you, I don't want to remember the things that you've done where you missed it. For his sake, for love's sake, that's who he is. Now, David got a glimpse of this. We've talked about this before. We've seen David bring 724 worship into his tent, into the temple there. We've seen David recall things. And look at this with me in Psalm 51, as he records this same concept in the Psalms. Starting in verse 9, you can read the whole psalm by yourself. We're going to read only 5 verses. Starts out in verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins. In other words, I don't want you looking at my sins. And we should not either. And if we're born again, and if we understand who we are and pursue the gift of forgiveness, then we don't have to say that. So this is coming from a man who saw the future, and this is what he desired to live in. So hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Glory to God, we have that. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We've got that too. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. We've got a brand new recreated spirit. Do not cast me away from thy presence. What do we know? I will not, I will not, I will not ever forsake thee or abandon you. And do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. And we know the Holy Spirit's going to be dwelling. We're in union with him, in me. And in 12 reads, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Now, if you look down at verse 16, there's one other one that I like that really contributes to this thought pattern. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice. So it didn't give the Father pleasure to do that to Jesus, to send his son as an offering. But he did it. Why? Out of his love for you and I, out of what we've been reading in these verses, because he had to have a way to forgive our sins. And Jesus, making judgment and justice come upon himself, took that so that we don't have to. Let me read 16 in its entirety. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. So David's recognizing there is nothing I can do to make this right once and for all. And that's what God did through us, through Jesus, for us. Now, from this, what do we see? God's kind of love desires to forgive. Now, given that, why are we so often then so quick to judge and condemn? Not judging is one of the things we'll come back and look at in a future session. This nature that God has ought to be manifesting in you and I today, because that's whose image we've been recreated in. And again, Jesus provided that legal act one time, for all time, for all people. So I want to just move now to begin to talk about how we as believers who are filled with his love ought to think about forgiveness. And to start it out, I want to read the Passion for Ephesians 4:32 one more time. But instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Absolutely. Then graciously forgive one another. How? In the depths of Christ's love. And may I add, which resides in you. Now let's look at another witness to that. Go to the Colossians, the 3rd chapter with me. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and we're going to read verses 12 through 14. And then we'll make some comments about it. And so as those who have been chosen of God. So now if you're a believer, I'm talking to you. If you are not a believer and you're hearing good news that says this is almost too good to be true, then begin to open your heart and just ask Jesus to come in and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please, you've redeemed me. I want this new creation that he's talking about. So, and as for those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So we see this just flat out a command for us. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So the question I have is, who is to put on love? Now, it's in there, but by putting it on, he means put it on to be displayed. Live in that love. Live through that love. Let that love be seen. And these are the traits, beginning with love, of the fruit of the Spirit that are available to us in Colossians. And some of the attributes that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13 earlier. Then verse 13 says, put these on, or when we've put these on, what can we do? So when we put on a heart of compassion, which is that deep love, what are we then able to do? Well, what does this verse tell us to do? Forgive. How do I do that? Just as the Lord did for you and I, in the same way, because of his great love. And through the Spirit, the Lord is saying, through Paul, this is the way I want you to act. But look in verse 14, or as we talk about 14, look back or think back to 12. Look where this verse tells us to start, with that compassion, with that love. And where does it end? By also saying, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So above all these things, love. And that's where our forgiveness hangs. Now, I've said to you it's important. Let me talk about a verse that talks about marriage between a man and a wife. But in doing so, let me also remind you that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. So our relationship with Christ is the same as what this verse is going to be instructing me concerning my wife. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, those of us who are married, those of you who, like me, are married, there are times in this marriage relationship when we just have to what? Have to let love come to bear, come to the forefront, and forgive. Because when you live so closely, you're going to rub each other the wrong way sometime. And forgiveness has to be a part of it. Why is it so important? Well, I don't want my prayers hindered. Now, this, you could say, well, he's just talking about a husband and wife. No, I don't believe he is talking about a husband and wife, but it's not just a husband and wife. This is saying this how our relationship with him works as well. So we don't want our prayers to be hindered. In other words, forgiving and not taking offense is so, so important. Now let's continue on. I want to talk specifically some more about Jesus' own forgiveness and some words he said that just really, I can remember the day I saw these, hit me so very hard. Now remember, if I asked you to give a verse, we looked at Matthew 18, 23a was the one that said, for this reason, talking about why to forgive 7 times 70, in other words, always forgive. Why do we want to do this? And 23a said what? For the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. So we're doing this as a major kingdom principle. And so to validate this, I want you to go to the book of John, Big John, and pick up with me in verse 18. Jesus has been to the cross. He gave up this life for you and I. They didn't take it. He gave it up. He offered himself. He's been born again from the dead as the firstborn. And he has been seen by a few. And Mary Magdalene has seen him. And in verse 18, she's coming to the disciples. And she says, I have seen the Lord, and that he told me these things. So she's seen the Lord and says, here's what he told me. Verse 19 then picks up. So this is after Jesus has been resurrected. Mary has seen him. I believe she's been born again. And here we go with the disciples. 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Why? Thought they might be coming after them. So they were cowering in fear. Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, Jesus already said, "My peace I give to you, peace that the world can't give." And here he comes and he says, "Here I am. Peace be with you." So he is releasing who he is to them. And then he says, it says, "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord." He's alive again. And Jesus says to them straightway, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So he's telling them, "I'm here. Peace is with you. Peace himself is really with you. And you need to be ready to go where I'm about to send you." And when he had said this in verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe this is when they were born again. Now, some might say, "Well, it says they received the Spirit. Is that the baptism?" No, that's in Acts 2. That's a separate event. So this is when the disciples were born again. And this really creates the premise that I want to ask this question of you. What would you think that would be the most, that Jesus would tell his disciples first when he first encounters them right after they're born again? I would probably have said, "Have faith." Now, he may have said, "I want you to be in the Word," and it would have been the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53. And let me just remind you of Isaiah 53 right now. I'll come back to this. But let me remind you of Isaiah 53. And I want to read just verse 5. This is the redemptive chapter. You know that, most of you. And verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being," or our peace, which he's now giving to them, "fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." So Jesus, in coming to them, is demonstrating that their sins have been taken away, and what? Everything else they were redeemed from, which is the impact of that sin. Sin, sickness, poverty, disease, all of that been gone. In other words, the disciples have now been made one with Jesus, with the Father, as they've been born again, forgiven because the price has been paid. So here he is asking them, and what did he tell them? I mean, I would have said, "Have faith." I might have said, "Go back and read Isaiah 53 so you can see exactly what's happened to you." Or maybe he would say to them, "Walk in love." But look at verse 23, what he said to them. "If you forgive," King James, New King James uses "remit." "If you remit the sins of any," or "forgive the sins of any, their sins have been remitted," or forgiven. "If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Now, think about this. The very first thing that Jesus says to them after he says, "Peace," in other words, no enmity between you and heaven anymore. Everything is good. No peace. I mean, no enmity whatsoever. And then he breathes on them. He gives them a new spirit. The very first thing he says to them and talks to them about is what? Forgiveness. Now, I could say Selah, and I would pause for 60 seconds and let you ponder it, but it'd be uncomfortable. So I don't want to do that. That's one you just need to sit down and consider yourself. So let me read you some other translations that I think give us more insight into this. This is the Bible in Basic English. "And to whom you give forgiveness will be made free from their sins. And any from whom you keep back forgiveness will still be their sins." Now please note, This is not telling the disciples to go act like you're the Redeemer. That's already been done. He is saying, I want you making it right with all the people that you encounter. Amplified. And having received the Holy Spirit and been led and directed by Him, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained. Again, remit or forgive. Passion says, I send you to preach the forgiveness of sins, and people's sins will be forgiven. But if you don't proclaim their forgiveness of sins, they will remain guilty. Now, for that to be true, we've got to be doers of the word. Sin is the Greek word hamartia. And I've got it spelled in your notes. Another good reason to have notes. It literally means sin, and it's translated sin, but it's also translated offense. Now, we'll talk, not today, but later, about not taking offense, not being offended. But I want you to see the Lord sees those on the same plane. And when you see this, this adds a whole new dimension to what Jesus is telling us. This word hamartia comes from a word which means literally to miss the mark. Now, sin can be just missing the mark. There can also be a willful decision that we've all made, which we sin. The word forgive in the Greek is aphiame, aphiame. And it comes from two words meaning to send and off. So it's to send off, to put away the sin. Now I want to read you Rick Renner. This is a ministry that I believe in. I believe in his teaching and I support him. And what he's written concerning this word, because I want you to see the depth of what forgiveness is. It means to set free, to let go, to release, to discharge, or to liberate completely. He goes on to write, it was used in a secular sense in New Testament times to reference to canceling a debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That song. It was used in New Testament times in reference to canceling a debt or releasing someone from the obligation of a contract, a commitment, or a promise. Thus, it meant to forfeit any right to hold a person captive to a previous commitment or to a previous wrong that he had committed. In other words, I give up my right when I forgive to even bring that back up. In essence, the word forgive, that Greek word, aphiame, is the picture of totally freeing and releasing someone. And a modern paraphrase of that might simply be, I'm letting it go, to let it go. But I want you to see, it means I am giving up my right to even bring it back up. That doesn't mean I always have totally forgotten it. I'm not going to bring it back up. Now, there have been times where I've heard people say, well, I forgave this person 20 years ago, but if they talk about it or they bring it back up, it's just like a fresh wound. And that's why it's a fresh wound, because forgiveness says you can't bring it back up. People who said, I would do this, and they intended to, but they just did not hold to their commitments. We cannot bring it back up, according to what this word really means. Now think about Jesus paying off our debt, redeeming us from the slavery of sin. Is all he going to talk about with you and I, our sin? Then why are we focusing on it? He's going to talk about what he wants us to do, how we can live, what he wants us to do. Because we've been what? Made free indeed. And can I say, certainly in our spirit, can be in our soul also, and it can be in our flesh as well. I want to quickly go through one example of Jesus in doing this. Maybe two. We'll see. Luke 23. verse 34. Jesus is on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And talking about the soldiers then, it says, "And they parted his raiment and cast lots." So I want to ask you, who was included in this? Soldiers? Sure. How about the Jews who pushed the crucifixion and all their persecution of him? Yeah, I think it was aimed at them too. All those who were there looking. Pilate and Herod? Yep. Again, so many of the Jews. I think all were involved. And what had Jesus, what did he do here? He set them free. I'm just going to use Rick's definition. He let them go. He released them. He discharged their sins. He liberated them completely. And he retained no right to bring it back up again. Matthew 27, Matthew's account of this, in verse 50, says, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after resurrection, they entered the city and appeared to many." Great, powerful things happened. Great, powerful things happened. And look at verse 54. "Now the centurion, one of those soldiers who were there to cross with him, and those who were keeping guard over him, over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" It's almost as if they what? Begin to believe truly that he was God's Son. In other words, they were positioning themselves to be born again once resurrection took a place. So the question I want to ask you then, is did Jesus, when he released them for what they were doing, for what they had done to him on the cross, did he liberate them completely? Did he absolve them of any responsibility and allow them then to see that he was the Son of God? It's almost like Jesus, in his forgiveness, made a way for them to be freed up and to be as a believer. Glory to God. One more example of this and we'll close. Acts 7. In Acts 7, Stephen, who we've already talked about, has infuriated the Jews with his comments and he's being stoned. And you can read this in 51 through 60. But I want us to begin in 55. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven." This is Stephen. And saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And what was that impulse? To kill him. "And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees," so Stephen is giving up his spirit, and as his last act, look what he did. "Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against him.' And having said this, he fell asleep." So he knew his death was imminent. And his last act was what? To forgive them. He let it go. He released them from any right to bring it back up. Acting just like Jesus, wasn't he? Now, look down in verse 1 of chapter 8. "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death." And what did we see earlier? That Saul, in verse 58, was the one who held their cloaks while they did what? While they stoned him. So I want to posit this question with you then. Did letting go of this sin of these men, which included Saul, who became Paul, impact Saul in such a way, he released him from it, that Jesus could come to him and ask the question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's almost as if Stephen enabled or released Paul so that he could respond to the call that Jesus Christ would make upon him. And oh, can you imagine this holy word without all the letters, all the wisdom, the understanding of grace that Paul gave us? How Stephen did this, following the example of our master. What impact did it have? Can I just say it this way? I believe it went well beyond anything Stephen could have considered. And I want to close today by just saying to you, when we forgive sins of people, the impact not only on ourselves, but on them goes well beyond just the two of you who are involved. Look at the impact that Saul had. Oh, you see, begin to see and get this picture of how important, what a major kingdom principle forgiveness is. And how, let me go back and read the definition of Rick one more time. And I want to say it before I do. When we forgive others, what I'm about to read applies to those. But I want you to see today, when I forgive you and others, this same definition that I'm reading about these others also applies to me. It means to set free, to let go, to release, to discharge, to liberate completely. And this is going to become so, so important when we talk next week about one of the things we'll be talking about that's very important is forgiving ourselves. I'll go ahead and say it. If you believe what we've taught today, you have no right to bring back up the old things that Jesus has forgiven you for. No right. That revelation in itself can be so liberating to each of us. I love you. I trust this has ministered to you. And please, please, please join us again next week. And we're going to learn even more about the benefits that are derived as we forgive, as Christ forgave. Have a great week.